Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23 again, Matthew 23. I think the first biography or life story I ever read was actually an autobiography. It was a book which was called simply We, and it was written in 1927 by Charles Lindbergh, who earlier that year had flown his airplane solo across the Atlantic Ocean, and the title of the book, We, means that it was Charles Lindbergh and his plane, The Spirit of St. Louis. That's why he called it that. I think I was 11 or 12 when I read that book. It's fascinating to me, and I went through it several times. It was written in a dignified style, and Charles Lindbergh would go on to write a number of other books. He would also go on later to do a number of quite unheroic things, which have only recently come to light. But I was thrilled to read his life story up to that point. He seemed like a very humble person. This week, as I studied the verse Cherry has chosen for her special day, where Jesus says that people who will exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted, I remembered that this isn't the only verse where he mentioned this topic. So I looked up all the other verses where Jesus spoke about being humble. And I discovered that some of them also say that he himself was humble. In fact, I found so much material about humility that this is actually going to be part one of a two-part series. Next week I'll finish off with the other points that I had. This morning I would like us to look at two of the passages I studied, and I'd like to pretend that each of these passages is sort of like a chapter in a biography called Biography of a Humble Man, talking about Jesus, because that's what Jesus was, an extremely humble person. And I think that as we look at a couple of these, quote, chapters in his humbleness biography, we can learn some important life lessons, because these are lessons which he definitely wants us to learn. He talks about them. So let's get started. Using the verse which Cherry chose, I've added verse 11 to it, Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." When I read these verses as a farm boy in South Dakota, I knew that to be exalted means to be lifted up high, and to be humble means to go in the other direction. Out there on the prairies, there were a number of large old houses, sometimes out on farms, built by wealthy farmers, wealthy at that time. And sometimes if the house was big enough and old enough, it would have a large front porch with columns, sort of like the White House. And then on top of that porch would be a flat balcony surrounded by a railing. And then up there, on top of the balcony, there was a door in the side of the house, and you could walk out of that door onto that balcony. And I always wanted to go upstairs in houses like that, never got a chance to, and walk out through that door and stand grandly on the balcony as though I were a king or maybe a president, and look down on everything and pretend that I owned and controlled it. And in my mind, that was probably the closest thing I can think of to being exalted. Anyway, in these verses, which Jesus has made his point, the one Cherry has found so powerful, if you try to exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you are humble, you will be exalted. In fact, let's lay down sermon point one before we go any further. If there really were a book about Jesus called Biography of a Humble Man, this first sermon point could probably go on the back cover, because the back cover is where you often find a summary of what the book is about. So here comes sermon point one. Here it is. If you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. If you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. Usually when I'm studying familiar Bible passages to prepare a sermon on them, I most often get at least one surprise as I study something fresh about a passage which I hadn't seen before. Let me tell you about my surprise takeaway from my study this week. Always before, when I read these verses, I assumed that being humbled and being exalted were basically the same thing to everybody involved. However, here was a surprise I found. Let's say you have a proud person and a humble person standing side by side. If somebody comes along and humbles the proud person, that proud person is not going to like it because he has no desire to be humble. Humility to him is distasteful. To the humble person, however, humility is just fine. He likes being humble. He seeks it out and lives that way. But if somebody came along and exalted him in the same way that the proud person would like to be exalted, the humble person would probably shy away from that kind of exaltation because that doesn't fit with his personality. Why is this? It's because the proud person says to himself, I want more and more people to see me, to pay attention to me, to treat me like a celebrity, and ideally to do whatever I tell them to do. But the humble person simply says, all I want is to be placed where I can be most useful to God's plan. Recently, I was talking to someone I was just getting acquainted with, and I asked him a question, which I've often asked people down through the years, especially young people. I asked, what do you see yourself doing in 5 years? And even as I said it, I realized that as for a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, that's really kind of a silly question. Sure, it's a good thing to make plans, get an education, move into a career, and so on. But I realized that since these are the last days, and they're getting laster all the time, we can't fully let our weight down. We can't assume that we can look steadily forward into a long life of security. Now, we are probably wired to do that by God's creation in Eden. We are wired to just assume things will go on always, the way they always have, which is what will happen once the resurrection happens. But now we can't do that. And the person I was talking to understood exactly the same thing. He said to me, what I do is ask the Lord to perform his will in my life, to take me where he wants me. And I was very impressed with that answer. There has to be a balance between planning and yet being light on your feet, ready to go where the Lord wants you. Now let's page through biography of a humble man to another chapter. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think some of the... But when you're reading a biography, by the way, the first piece of writing you come to generally is a chapter where the author speaks to the reader about the person who's the subject of the biography, maybe positioning that famous person in a history timeline, giving a perspective of why that person is so important. I think some of the verses in Philippians 2 tell us specifically who Jesus is and what happened to him as he came to this earth and became a human being. Philippians 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even, here's another humbling, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's a perfect example of somebody who has humbled himself very dramatically, and whom God has then exalted very dramatically. So what's another life lesson we can learn from this biography of a humble man? Well, first, if you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. Second, if you let yourself be humble like him, your mind will become more like his mind. Your mind will become more like his mind. Did you catch what Paul said at the very beginning of those verses? He challenges us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul does not say, content yourself with simply admiring Jesus as a wonderful human being, humble human being. No, Paul is saying, let his mind be your mind. Allow his qualities to become your qualities. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you think more and more the way Jesus thinks. Paul has just told us how Jesus humbled himself four times, from God to human being, from human being to a servant, from a servant to death, and from death to the death of a criminal. Jesus did not come as a king to take the place of Herod. He did not come as a ruler to take the place of Pilate. He did not come as a priest to take the place of Ananias or Caiaphas. No, Jesus humbled himself all the way down to a servant who was tried and convicted in a court of law and had to pay the ultimate penalty. And then Paul says here, God exalted Jesus. Now Jesus is so exalted that eventually every knee will bow to him. And to me, this is truly thrilling, because if Jesus has become king, this makes me feel really good, because I know that Jesus knows what I'm going through. He has been a human being. He grew up in a town which was viewed by contempt by people who didn't live there. He was not independently wealthy. He had to make a living, too, working as a carpenter. While I was going to college, I worked the 11 to 7 night shift, full-time, six nights a week, as a dorm parent at an institution for the developmentally disabled near my hometown of Redfield, South Dakota. I get off at work in the morning at 7 o'clock and then hurry home, take a shower, and then carpool 40 miles. I never did the driving because I couldn't stay awake. Carpooled 40 miles away to my college, and I tried to stay awake in class. And as you can imagine, if you work nights, you know those work nights get really long, especially if nothing's going on. We dorm parents knew we had to stay awake, though, because the night supervisor walked from dorm to dorm, and you never knew when he would show up on your ward. And I can remember how delighted all of us night dorm parents were when a man named Mortimer was promoted to night supervisor. I never did know his first name. I don't think many other people did either. Nice guy. Everybody just called him Mortimer. Always wore a tie, very pressed, just a gracious guy. While he was still a dorm parent, I always enjoyed working with him because he was so pleasant, so soft-spoken. When you work nights and you're trying to stay awake, and you do not need a high-energy person who has had 8 solid hours of sleep that day, yammering in your ear all night long. I would generally get 4 hours of sleep a day until the weekend. And not only was he a nice guy, but Mortimer knew exactly what we night folks were going through. He had been a night dorm parent for years. He knew how sleepy you got there in the darkened dorm with nothing going on. He knew how it felt to have to go to the water fountain and splash water up onto your face to try to bring alertness back into your system. So we joyfully welcomed the nights that our new supervisor was scheduled. Mortimer would gently enter our dorms, making sure to courteously rattle his keys to alert us to his presence. One night I was especially tired, and while I was talking to Mortimer right there in the office, I actually dropped off to sleep for a couple of minutes, and he patiently waited until I came to, carried on his conversation. He knew what I was going through. Don't you think that is what Jesus is like? Everybody who heard Jesus speak or felt his healing touch loved him deeply because they sensed he could understand. The only people who didn't love him were the proud, who refused to let themselves be humbled by the master of humility. So how do I put this to work this coming week, this idea that my mind can gradually become more and more like Jesus' mind? Well, one thing I need to remember is that when you come to think of it, I am royalty. You are royalty. By the way, I just sent out a link this morning to the church email list. Both the the arranger of the Stand By Me song that was sung at the royal wedding and the soloist singer are Seventh-day Adventists using their talents in fantastic ways now. They are both Seventh-day Adventists, but they are royalty. Even though Meghan and Harry are now both royalty, they are royalty, those two musicians. You and I are royalty. God created you and me, and God is the king of the universe, therefore we are his children, and therefore we are princes and princesses. We are extremely valuable to God, not only because he created us, but because he allowed his son, Jesus, to ride forth and rescue us when we couldn't rescue ourselves. That ties right in, Amber, with your story about those chickens. I did not know chickens had such personalities. We had white chickens at home back in South Dakota, and I would not spend a great deal of time studying those white. They just seemed like they were nervous all the time, probably because I was coming toward them. But Amber's point is perfect. We cannot rescue ourselves. Jesus had to come and rescue us, and we are double royalty because we are God's creation and because Jesus cares for us. And since Jesus is royalty, but was quick to humble himself as deeply as necessary in order to fulfill his Father's mission, you and I must be quick to humble ourselves in the same way. That's what Paul's talking about when he says that we should let Jesus' mind, Jesus' way of thinking, happen inside our heads. Jesus humbled himself, so we should humble ourselves to do whatever God needs done. So don't worry about your status. If you allow yourself to become humble like Jesus, he will choose the right status for you. And if you let yourself be humble like him, your mind will become more like his. This all happens through the gentle action of the Holy Spirit, removing any narrow selfishness from our hearts and widening our view so that we will think beyond ourselves and yearn to help other people get to know our humble King and to help them understand what we are learning too, that any other way of thinking or acting besides Jesus' way is nothing but sinking sand. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's Cherry's closing song. And let's stand and sing it, and let's use it as a way of telling our Savior that we love him and that we want his humility to be a part of us.